Thank you. Thank you for having me. I hope to rise to the bar that Jordan just set for me. I'm excited to be here. I go to church with Doug, and so getting to be here while he's leading worship was special for me as well. And Jonathan, my brother, who's sitting behind me, just like hearing you interceding and praying throughout the worship was just so encouraging to me. So I'm already just happy to be here and excited. Jordan was telling me that you guys have been working through some stuff on discipleship and what it means to look like Jesus, walk like Jesus. And so there was a conversation of, do we go that route or do we do something else? And so this is going to be a little bit different from what you've been working through previously, but I just hope it's an encouragement to you and that God's love is really clear for you this morning and that you encounter him personally. And so I'm just going to pray over his word. If you have your Bible, you can turn to Genesis chapter 28. And as you're doing that, I'm just going to pray over us. So let's just bow and give this to the Lord. Father, your word is power. It changes lives and it helps us see things that we ourselves are blind to in our hearts. And so this morning, I ask that we would come to your word with an openness and a willingness to receive all that you have for us. Would we get a bigger picture of who you are, as Jordan just prayed over the kids? Would we ourselves as adults see you more clearly this morning? Would we fall more in love with you? And would we receive the love that you have for us? In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Yeah, so as Jordan said, I'm a seminary student at McMaster Divinity College. I did my undergrad at Heritage. And so now I have the privilege of serving, at Milton Bible Church, leading the youth ministry. And it's an absolute party. If you've ever done youth ministry, it's just chaos all the time, but it's Jesus-filled chaos, so it's awesome. And so getting to do things like this is always just a special treat for me. So I'm going to read our passage for us today, and it's Genesis 28, verses 1 through 22. And I'll kind of give some background to the passage after I read it. So this is Genesis 28, 1 to 22. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him. You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padan Aram in the house of Bethuel to your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, so that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and gone to Padan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife besides the wife he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I didn't know it. and he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as an altar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me the bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all of that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Long passage. But to give some context for this, in the early chapters of Genesis, we get introduced to some characters who God specifically makes an intentional covenant relationship with, and he makes a promise to them. In Genesis 12, 15, God meets Abraham and promises to him that he will prosper him, that his offspring will be like the stars in the sky, and that there will be a land that he will inherit and dwell in peace. And this promise was handed down through the generations, and that was a promise. It would be stable through them. And then Isaac comes along and he has two sons, Jacob and Esau. And the moment we pick up this story is right after Jacob has just stolen the inheritance and blessing that Isaac was meant to give to his older brother Esau. In the ancient world, there was always a firstborn son who would receive an inheritance and a blessing from the father that was given as a family heritage to pass on through the generations. And so Jacob deceived his father Isaac and took it from Esau, who was the rightful inheritor of the blessing. And so rightfully, Esau was extremely upset with this, but he took it a little bit too far. And he said, when my father dies, I'm going to kill my brother Jacob. Not great. And so Jacob's mom finds out about this and she says, okay, this can't happen. And so she convinces Isaac to send Jacob off to go to her brother, Jacob's uncle, in a far off place, is 500 miles away to be exact, in Haran. Jacob agrees, says, okay, I'm going to go. And so Isaac blesses him and sends him off. And he starts this journey. And that's where we find ourselves now. He's starting this journey. And I want you to imagine yourselves in Jacob's shoes right now. I want you to picture what it was like. He's leaving the home of his family, the place where he had all of his security. It's not like today where you can go off and you move out at 18 and you start your life somewhere else. Your life was with your family. He's lost all of his security, all of his lifestyle, and now he's on this perilous journey across places he's never been to a people he's probably never met. And he doesn't know what's going to happen on the way there or even when he gets there. And this isn't like a pilgrimage that you go on where you're just like, yes, like a 2-week solo trek with the Lord. I'm going to find myself and figure out what God's calling is on my life. It wasn't like that. He's racked with mixed motives and he's still in sin and he's not sure what he believes, what he wants. He's on the run from his mistakes. And in a culture of honor and shame that Jacob was in, as someone who deceived his father and his brother, he was unacceptable to everybody. And so Jacob's not in a good spot. There's nothing good about where Jacob's at. And so we read that he listens to his father and mother's advice and leaves for Haran, where his uncle lives. Scholars have mapped this out and said it probably would have taken Jacob around 15 days to reach there. And if you're an introvert, you're thinking, man, that's such a good time to like process and pray and think, take photos. If you're an extrovert, you're like, that's a lot of time to go crazy. Yeah. I don't know where Jacob was at. I don't know if he was enjoying this loneliness. But as Jacob is coming to the end of this day in a desolate place, sun setting, he knows it's not safe to keep going at night. And so he finds a spot to lay down and spend the night. Have you ever laid down to try and sleep in a season of struggle and heartache? You know what that's like? if you don't yet, you probably will, where the thoughts that come to your mind, they're dark and they're shameful and they're just relentless. And they're the only thoughts that you have to carry you to sleep. The only things Jacob had to think about was the guilt for what he had done, the family he was now separated from, and the uncertainty of what's coming. He probably wasn't in a headspace where he's thinking, man, I wonder what God is teaching me in this season. He's probably not thinking, what are the deep transformative, formative lessons that I'm going to learn that are going to shape the rest of my life? He's probably laying there thinking, how is this my life? Have you ever been there? Like, how did I get here? How is this it? And I think that's such a raw, relatable feeling for all of us, where you're almost like so disoriented that you don't have like a framing or even a concept of like what God could be doing in this period of my life. And those moments, like prayer itself can almost be hard because you don't even know what to ask for. That's where Jacob's at. He finds himself in this place that wasn't his home and it wasn't his final destination. It was this place between. And that's exactly where the Lord decided to make Jacob aware of just how close he is. Yeah. So Jacob lays down using a rock as a pillow for his head. I don't know why. Like when I'm going camping and I realize I didn't bring my camping pillow, it's not a rock that I go for. It's like ball up a sweater or a bag or something. But anyways, takes a rock, lays down, and lights go out. And God gives Jacob a dream. Jacob didn't ask for this dream. He wasn't saying, Lord, just speak to me as I'm sleeping. Tell me what I need to do. But he breaks into Jacob's consciousness and gives him this vision of a heavenly realm. Look at verse 12 again. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. Wild picture. Scholars have debated exactly what this was, what it could have meant, whether it was just like a ladder that went up or it was like a literal staircase. But regardless, we're not sure. But Jacob sees for a moment the unseen heavenly and spiritual realm that sits just behind the curtain of this physical world that we live in all the time. So often, we're only used to thinking about the things that are right in front of us, the physical that's there. And I think that the reason God did this wasn't just to give Jacob an explanation for something that he was doing in the background, but just to say to him, hey, I'm pulling back the curtains so that you can see. There is more going on around you than just your circumstances. There's a whole world of things that I am doing that are bigger than just you. And I love that because he doesn't even explain it. He just shows him this is not all that there is, your circumstances. There's a lot more going on. And then not only does Jacob have a vision, but we read in verse 13 that God speaks to him. And the way that he addresses Jacob is incredible. He doesn't explain the dream. He doesn't tell him what's going on. He also doesn't chastise Jacob for his waywardness. He doesn't convict him about the fact that he just stole his brother's blessing. He approaches Jacob while Jacob is a mess. And Jacob's mess isn't off-putting to God whatsoever. He comes to him right where he is. While most of us would be fixated on what's happening with this staircase, the first thing God wants to draw Jacob's attention to is himself. He draws his attention to himself. And how does he do that? Not by striking Jacob down, not just talking to him from this distant voice. He comes to Jacob and reiterates to him a promise. I am the Lord, the God of your father, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac. But he doesn't stop there. He takes this big generational promise that Abraham first received. He gives it to him, but then he makes it super personal to Jacob. He takes this generational promise and reminds Jacob that because he made this promise, because God made this promise, Jacob can't lose it. He says, I will give you and your offspring, the land on which you are lying, your offspring, will be like the dust of the earth and spread out. All the peoples on the earth will be blessed through your offspring, through you. The wording here is so interesting. God uses the names of his ancestors to say who he is. He says he's the God of Abraham and Isaac, but then he goes right to Jacob in the midst of all of this mess that Jacob is, as if to say, I am still your God, Jacob. Even here, I'm still your God. Amidst these hard and strange circumstances that don't make any sense, God doesn't give Jacob this command to just get it together before he can receive the promise. He invites him to rest in the fact that the promise doesn't change. Mm-hmm. It doesn't matter what Jacob does. It doesn't matter what you or I could do. God's love for you and commitment to you cannot be adjusted. You can't adjust it. It's fixed. And I think we need that truth so deeply ingrained in us because the human life is full of times that just feel like a desert, where you're just like, I don't know when I'm going to come out of this, come through this. These places between where we were, which might have been a good place, and the place we feel like we ought to be, this place between. Maybe it comes from losing a job or switching churches. And you're just like, I don't feel stable. I don't feel secure. I don't know where I'm going to land. Maybe you've lost someone who is really important to you. Or you made a really serious mistake or a series of mistakes that you're not sure you could ever come back from, that you know will just mark you for the rest of your journey in this life. Or maybe you deal with mental health maladies that make every place you go feel like a desert. The human life is full of deserts. And we know what that feels like. And in moments of instability, our tendency as human beings is often the same. It's to grasp as fast as possible for solutions and fixes to the problems that we can get control again. Because I think out of all the things that we struggle with in this life, I don't know if there's something more difficult to receive and come to terms with than when you step back at your life and look at where you've come and realize that it's not the way you wanted it to go. And I think that's where Jacob is at and where we are often at. I don't like bringing up COVID. I feel like it was, I put this in here and I was like, I'm not sure what I was going to go. But I feel like this was so clear for me. I was listening to a pastor talk about his experience during COVID, and he was talking about the politicians, the healthcare professionals, and even the pastors. They all had different things to say, but they often were actually doing the same thing. They were saying, okay, this is how long it's going to last. This is how serious it is. These are the dynamics. God's punishing the earth. God's not punishing the earth. We need to repent, whatever it may be. It was people trying to put a name on the narrative because we wanted so desperately to feel like we understood the situation and like we still had some sense of control over what's going on. We do that all the time. But the call of God throughout all of the scriptures is to see that in moments of instability, the only railing worth grabbing onto when you are in the dark, and the only railing that can ever give you stability, is not your control. It's God himself. Himself. Because no matter how much the world around us tries to convince us, no matter how much the technological age keeps developing and things become more efficient and suffering, we seem to just try and eliminate it. As much as the world tries to convince us that we are in control, you are not in control. And that's okay. That's okay. We don't have to be in control. When Jacob's life has completely fallen apart, There's no guarantee of what's coming next. There's no guarantee of stability in the future. The Lord chooses to draw near to Jacob and draw his attention to the only thing that could bring stability in a place like that. It's the promises of the God who has been faithful through every generation. And then verse 15. I love verse 15. God has anchored Jacob in himself. And now that Jacob's eyes are on him, he continues the promise specific to Jacob. He could have just stopped there. But he's given this big picture reassurance of who he is and that his promises are still standing. And if I'm Jacob, that might be enough for me to like keep going. Just a good reassurance. I just saw God. He just spoke to me. I'm good. I can move on. But he keeps going. He says, you know, there's a lot of times where we experience big picture promises from God and we go, how does that actually help me in this season that I'm in right now before I see the fulfillment of that promise? I love the way that the NLT translates this. God pauses and says, what's more, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done for you what I have promised. I'm going to say that again. What's more, I am with you. And I will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done for you what I have promised you. That's the promise that springs off the page for me. The promise of presence. Presence. This is a pattern all throughout scripture. This promise that between the promise and the fulfillment of that promise, God's presence will be there in the meantime. No matter what it is and no matter how long it takes. If you are a believer, you have the promise of Jesus at the end of Matthew, who says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Jesus doesn't call us to receive God's promises and just sit here alone waiting for them to come to pass. He says, I will be with you there. The reality of God's presence in your life is a non-negotiable.
Yes.
The promise is not, I'm with you always and you will feel it all the time. The promise is not when you feel settled, when you've landed, then you know that I am with you. The promise is, I am with you wherever you go. And if you're thinking to yourself, okay, well, what about the times when I don't feel God's presence? What about the times when I can't see anything, when I don't know what's happening? Hang with me for 2 minutes. Because in verse 16, we see this incredible line, this realization that Jacob has. He wakes up from this dream. I don't know if you've ever woken up from like a fever dream and you're sweating. You're like, where am I? I'm like not even in my bed anymore. I feel like that's what Jacob had. And he says, surely the Lord is in this place and I wasn't even aware of it. This is the astonishing experience of so many followers of Jesus who have moments where God breaks in and he shows that he was always there. Jacob verbalizes out loud because he's so shocked that God's presence didn't come to him when he became aware of God's presence. I'm gonna say that again. God's presence didn't come to Jacob when Jacob became aware of God's presence. It was there before. God's presence with you does not depend on your ability to comprehend it. And that's so important because in a world racked by sin, distraction, and busyness, and hustle, and the grind of things always to do, there are going to be so many times when you and I cannot get a grasp on God's tangible presence. And I know that for a lot of people who relate to others through emotional connection and relationship, that's hard. And I'm there with you. But even if you're not a super emotional person, we all want to feel God's presence. And that's a good thing. We should chase after that. But even when we don't feel it, and when we don't feel it, we can get discouraged. We ask questions. We feel alone. or just super confused. And for a lot of us, maybe our first instinct when we have a moment where like, I don't feel God's presence, is we start saying, what's wrong with me? There must be something wrong with my relationship with God because this doesn't feel the way it's supposed to feel. What do we do when we feel disappointed by our lack of experience of God's tangible presence in our lives? What do we do when we feel like we need to experience His nearness but can't? I want to say this as clearly as I can. The reality of God's presence in your life and sometimes the lack of tangible experience of His presence can coexist. And it's hard to rest in that. But the truth and reality of His presence in your life can coexist with your lack of experience of it. And I want to be clear, if I had another 30 minutes, I would talk only about how to be attentive to the presence of God in your life, because I think we should chase after it. But when we're in a place where we don't, when we're in the wilderness, the tendency is to question whether or not God is truly near. Tyler Staton, raise your hand if you've ever heard of Tyler Staton before. Nice. One person. That's good. Okay. You should all read his books. He has a book on prayer. He's the leader of the 24/7 prayer movement. And when he's talking about these kinds of moments, he says, it's relatively easy to meet God in moments of joy and bliss. In these situations, we correctly count ourselves blessed by God. The challenge is to believe and to know that this is also true, and to know God's presence amid doubt, depression, anxiety, conflict, or failure. But the God who is Emmanuel is equally in those moments we would never choose as He is in the moments we would always gladly choose. There's a moment in John chapter 2, if you remember, when Jesus is calling His disciples and He meets Nathanael. Do you remember this story? Where Nathanael comes to Him and Jesus says, Nathanael, I saw you under the fig tree. We don't get an explanation at all for what that fig tree moment was, but it was this moment between Jesus and Nathanael where even though they were meeting each other for the first time in person, Jesus was saying to Nathanael, I have always seen you. I have always been with you. When God breaks through in your life to show you that He's there, He's not paying you a short visit. He's doing it to show you that He was there the whole time and that He has an unshakable love and devotion and commitment to you that you might not even be aware of. Speaking of Tyler Staton, he once told a story that happened in his church community about this. Excuse me. And one of the things they love to do as a community is they would have people over for dinner, and then they would go into the living room after dinner and they would pray together. And they would usually just sit in a circle and they would spend some time listening to see if God had something that they wanted to pray over each other or a word of blessing or encouragement. And there was this girl named Nora who came to be with them that day. Nora wasn't a Christian, but she showed up. She was a friend, and so she got invited. There's nobody really else in the group who knew her, but as they're sitting there in silence, she's kind of like awkwardly sitting there because she's like, what are these people doing? But this guy, John, is sitting next to her and he taps her on the shoulder and he says, hey, this is going to be really weird. You don't know me, but I have this picture of you in my head walking through the lobby of a movie theater and you're crying. And I just think God is telling me to say that He's with you there and He sees you there. And immediately Nora just breaks down into tears. And everybody else is confused at what's going on. But 2 years ago, Nora's older sister was tragically killed in a car accident. And the way that Nora and her sister bonded as they were growing up was going to see movies together. And now, ever since the car accident, she has debilitating anxiety and she has flare-ups while she's driving. And so whenever that happens, the way she calms herself down is she goes into the nearest movie theater and she walks around in the lobby. Something about the neon lights and the popcorn just like calms her down. And she's breaking down in this moment because she's realizing, because this man vocalized it, that God saw her in that place of the deepest pain where she thought she was most alone. And it changed her life. Because the awareness of God's presence in your life can do that. When I was in second year of my undergrad, I'll never forget this time that I had. It was probably the most difficult season of my life relationally I'd gone through. And I remember I was going to church one Sunday morning and I felt like I had nothing to bring. And I just opened my Bible before I walked out of my dorm and I said, God, just give me something. I need something. And I don't normally do the point and flip thing where you just turn to a passage in scripture and go, that's my word for the day. But I did. And I was given Psalm 126 where it says, those who sow in tears will reap with shouts of joy. And I was like, okay, I've never read this verse before. And I just clung to that verse all morning. And when I got to church, my pastor stands up. We're at this little church plant I was a part of. And he says, we're going to do something we've never done at Restoration Church before. We're going to read a liturgy. And we read a liturgy based on Psalm 126. And it was those two verses that I had read in the morning. And I just broke down. Because God's love and his awareness of me was so clear. And it changed my life forever. I want to end by talking about what Jacob does at the end of this encounter. Because this is what he takes with him forward. Reread just verses 18 to 22 with me. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil at the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of this city was Luz at first. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And all that you give me, I will give a tenth to you. Jacob gets up and he's so compelled by what he just experienced. He just grabs the nearest big thing he's got and it's a rock and he slept on him. And he sets it up as a marker. Some translations say a pillar. But the idea is that he's setting it up as a permanent place along his journey, where he can look back and see that this is where God broke through. And he's not doing this to manipulate God. He's not doing this as a way to say, only if God keeps doing this, then I'm going to actually follow him. He's doing it in response. It's a response of commitment because of what he's seen. He's saying, if the Lord really is who he says he is, then I want him and I will give my life for him. One of the common themes that I hear from people when we talk about what God's doing in their lives is this line, I'm just so forgetful. And I think that goes for all of us in our lives. And I just want to ask you, in closing, do you have a way of setting up pillars in your life? Do you have memorials and ways of remembering God's nearness to you? Because in the times as we go on, when we feel like we've just been trudging along for a while, we start wondering if the Lord is near us, the markers we set up become a rock and a stronghold for us that says, even when I can't see, the Lord is near. Just like Jacob, if you and I are God's people, we will have wilderness experiences and stretches of uncertainty. But God's choice way of revealing himself to Jacob shows that there is never a moment where you are closer or further away from God. You cannot push God away from you. Even in our sin and our mess, he draws close. In fact, that's often the times when he wants us to feel him the most. And so if you find yourself this morning where you're in a season like this, and you feel like you've just been going on and you're not sure when it's going to end, my encouragement to you is to take a hold of this promise, the reality of his presence with you. Because it's wrapped up in the promises that if you are a follower of Jesus, he is your God. He is your God. And as your God, he will never leave you. If you are not a Christian, if following Jesus isn't something that you have done and you're thinking about it, if you feel compelled by this and you go, I want to know who this God is that he would love us this much and go near to us, please have a conversation today. Talk to myself, Jordan, any one of the other leaders here who you see, because we would love to talk to you about how you can make this a real part of your life because Jesus wants you. And for those of you who have been following Jesus for a time, and it feels like sometimes you're struggling along, Jesus is not cynical about you. And he's near to you. I'm going to pray for us. I have a prayer that I want to read. And so I'm just going to ask you to stand, actually, as we do this. And I'm going to read this prayer over you. Sometimes I find closing my eyes, sometimes extending my hands in a posture of just receiving can be helpful. This is a prayer called Furnace from Gerard Kelly. And so I'm going to read this as a blessing over us today. May God, in whose furnace faith is forged, in whose being beauty breathes, from whose dawning darkness flees, shine on you. May the Father, whose love for you beats with a rhythm time itself can't stop, whose presence in your exile is the promise of home, whose certainties are deeper than the cellars of your city, whose breath is life, breathe on you. May the Son, whose story is a mirror of your own, who has journeyed into darkness to find a key to your prison, who has dived the deepest oceans to find pearls for your wisdom, who has looked into your heart and found a beauty worth the battle, who has written your name on a white stone carved in secret, hold you. May the Spirit who has waited millennia to fill you, who shaped the word that moved the wind on the morning that conceived you, who holds the earth on which you stand as a midwife holds a newborn, who fully knows you, wholly own you. So may God, the faithful Father, God, the scarred Son, God, the sculpting Spirit, journey with you. Amen.